Look at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You have sent unto John, and he hath borne witness unto the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. Howbeit I say these things, that you may be saved. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and you were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father that sent me, he hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. Now chapter 8, verse 12. Again therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you know not where I come from or where I am going. Now chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And ye also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, albeit one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. And he that hath seen hath borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you also may believe. And now chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple that bear witness of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for all the scriptures that tell us about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us know that we have thought on him all the time since we were saved, and yet the things that are contained in your word would perhaps never have entered our minds thinking about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us know that as little children we trusted him as Savior. We are thankful that in the word of God thou hast shown us the immovable foundation upon which our faith has been built. We thank you for that. We rejoice, our God, in the abundance of testimony, of witness concerning the truth of who your Son is that we've read from the scriptures. We pray that we shall be enabled to understand the significance and be blessed and never drawn away from the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so by thy Spirit accomplish these things this night. We thank you for the day, the material blessings, the spiritual blessings, the fellowship with the saints. We thank you for all these things. And now we look to thee again, Father, for food from the Scriptures tonight. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How abundantly different is the testimony given of our Savior by that woman at the well of Samaria, and the testimonies of which I've read to you later in the Scriptures. The woman at the well of Samaria went into the city, and this was her testimony. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Now, what kind of testimony is that? If someone came to you and said, well, now, I know a man that has done wonderful things for me, but I'm not sure about him, but I'm wondering, could this be the Christ? At least your interest would be stirred up, and you would see this woman and wonder how anybody could have searched her soul and told her, in her own estimate, from what things he did know that were deep, dark secrets in her heart. She understood that as the Word of God, all things are laid open or naked before him. And she knew that. She said, this one that's told me everything about myself, could this possibly be the Christ? But the other testimonies that I read to you from chapter 5 are entirely different testimonies. And listen to what those testimonies are. The Savior said, you sent unto John. And he said, I have a greater witness than that of John. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. And my Father bears witness of me. Search the Scriptures. These are they that bear witness of me. And then he says in John 8, I bear witness of myself. And then in John 15, he says, the Spirit, the Comforter, whom I shall send to you, he shall bear witness of me. And then in the next verse, he says, you shall bear witness of me. And that is collected. But I had to read you the special disciple of all the disciples who bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, if I asked you, since Christ said concerning his disciples, and you shall bear witness of me, tell me any testimony that Andrew gave of Christ after John 15, that Thomas gave of Christ, of Simeon. Can you you say, no, I can't remember any of these things. So some of those of whom he spoke gave their testimonies in oral form. They went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. They bore witness to the truth of who the Son of God was. But certain ones bore witness to the truth, and they wrote an entire book bearing witness to his person. Matthew wrote his gospel, and John, the apostle, wrote his gospel, and Peter wrote his epistles, you see. So some of the witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ are not only oral witnesses, like that woman. We would never have known anything she had said unless John had written down in chapter 4 that this woman went to the city and told them about the Lord Jesus. But concerning Matthew, here is an entire book that Matthew has written that bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is an entire gospel of John that bears witness to the person of Jesus Christ. And so we can be thrilled. And so if there is ever any doubt, as that woman had doubt, even though she was confessing Christ, can this possibly be the Messiah? From all of these witnesses that I've read to you about, if there is ever any doubt, will you go and read of the testimony that they give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I told you this morning about the incomparable Word of God and how we knew it was the Word of God. I showed you that there was absolutely no doubt about the Old Testament because the Lord Jesus set His seal upon the law and the Psalms and the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus said, it is all true. But when it comes to the New Testament, it is a different matter. And I read to you this morning, but did not tell you about it, how the things that were to occur in the life of Christ and what was to be recorded about Christ and the additional things that He did not tell them, how they would be propagated to the world. I read those to you in John chapter 14 and 16. And because of that, and only because of that, when I read from the Word of God, do I accept it as the Word of God? Not the Old Testament, because my Savior has told me about that, not the New Testament. This is what He said in John 14 and in John 16. He said that the things that He had spoken to His disciples when He was on earth, the Spirit of God would bring them to their remembrance. If that promise had not been made, if the Spirit of God was not operating when they tried to remember what He told them, and when they tried to write down in a gospel form the things that He had said, I would not be needed. You who came and heard me this morning, tell me accurately what I taught you this morning. Can you even tell me the scriptures I read to you this morning? You say, no. And am I expected to believe that these men that were with Christ, who waited, let's say, 20 or more years before they wrote down the things that Christ did in His life in the Gospels, are you telling me that they are able to sit down and write without error all that the Lord Jesus said to them, unless the Spirit of God would bring it to their remembrance? You say, no, I would not believe it. And the world does not believe it. And this is what makes me laugh, because the world, in trying to figure out just how these Gospels came into existence, say, now, there is a document that is called the Q document. And from this document, all of those who wrote about the Messiah, they went and got little sayings here and little sketches of His life there, and they copied them down from this document. And I said to myself, well, I would like to read that document and check it and see what contents is in it. And they have never found one copy of that document. It isn't in existence. It's all made up in their minds because they do not believe John chapter 14 and 16, that the Spirit of God would bring to their remembrance the things that Christ spoke unto them. And yet, they say with assurance, this two documents, this work that, well, may I ask you this? If you had been a personal disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and had been with Him 3 years, who would know more and who could write accurately about the life of Christ better than you? And yet they do not talk about the apostles and what they wrote, but they make up a non-existent document to try to arrive at how we have the New Testament scriptures. And they're in confusion. They have absolutely no foundation upon which to build. They have one tiny thing that makes you think that perhaps they were looking at a document that was identical and then they can never come to any agreement. But suppose you went and told them how I told you the Gospels were written, that those who had been with him caused to come to their memory once again, caused them to remember all the things that Christ said to them when he was on earth. Could you accept that? You say, yes, certainly. The Spirit of God, that omniscient Spirit, could remember everything that Christ had said and could so work upon their minds that they could understand. And that is what I'm telling you is to the origin of the New Testament, as to the Gospels. Now, let me show you more. It speaks of the Gospels when he brings to their remembrance the things that Christ said unto them. Then that is his life. That's in the Gospels. But it says, he shall guide you into all the truth. And therefore, there are truths that Christ touched on in his life that they were never developed. And there were things that Christ never told them that he wanted them to know. And so John is assuring us in chapter 14 and in chapter 16 that the Spirit of God who would bring to their remembrance the things that Christ said would also guide them into all the truth, which means the truths that he spoke, they would be guided into all the truth, the development of the truth, the expansion of the truth, the interpretation of the truth. And the Spirit of God was he who was behind them when all of these things, when Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans and Galatians, the Spirit of God was guiding him into all the truth. And the other epistles as well. If not, then I would reject what they said, because even though they could write a gospel, they would not be able to interpret the truth for this simple reason. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke words, they were not able to interpret the words. I told you this morning that when our Savior spoke the parable about the wheat and the tares, they came to him. These apostles now that are going to explain all truth, and they say to him, explain to us the parable of the tares and the wheat. How would you like to trust a man who came to you and he wasn't able to explain to you something his master had said? But the Lord Jesus assures that the same Spirit who would bring to their remembrance the things that he had spoken unto them, that same Spirit would guide them into all truth, in expanding and in interpreting the truth that he gave to them. So I say, thank God, I can accept the epistles of the New Testament. And then it says also, and he shall tell you things to come. Things to come that Christ had never in detail spoken about. And so I turn to the book of Revelation, and I find that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in no book is there such fullness of things that shall come. And if you read that book, and may I congratulate you that you're going to try to study that book and understand that book. It's one of the most difficult in the entire Word of God for this reason. You have to know all of the Word of God before you come to the Revelation, the last book in our Bibles in the Word of God, because all of the Word of God helps us to understand the book of Revelation, the last book in the Word of God. But it says this, the Spirit of God shall show you things to come. And so my heart is at rest. So when John tells me about what is going to happen throughout the church history in 2 and 3, and what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back, and what is happening now in heaven, where Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, I can rejoice and I can rest upon it for the simple reason that my Savior said, he shall tell you things to come. And therefore, just as Mark starts out his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so John says, this is the end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have it in the gospel. That is the beginning. And you have it in Revelation, the end, because it speaks about new heavens and new earth and all the things that have confused us and have broken our hearts since we've known Christ as Savior, all the questions that cannot be answered as to the sufferings of men, as to the inequalities and injustices in the world, when you read the book of Revelation, you find that God, the judge of all the earth, is going to do right, that every wrong is righted, and all of those who were not rewarded on earth are going to be rewarded in heaven, and we're with the Lord Jesus in Christ forever and ever. And what more could anyone want than that? But how can I believe such a thing? Because my Savior said that the Spirit of God would tell them things to come. That is why we accept the New Testament. There are other more subtle things. Let me just give you one to show you. In 1 Timothy 5, when the treatment of the elders is spoken of, it says, because it is written, the scriptures say, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. That's Moses writing, and a laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what you find in the Gospel of Luke, and also something similar in Matthew's Gospel, when the Savior sends out his disciples. And here is the Word of God in the Old Testament put side by side with the Word of God in the New Testament. There is no distinction. And so some of the Bible was in existence when 1 Timothy 5 was written. Now this, you'll find in the second epistle of Peter, that Peter speaks about Paul. The wisdom that is given to Paul of God, and he writes certain things and speaks of certain things that are hard to be understood. And it speaks about some men that wrest Paul's words as they do the other scriptures. You see those subtle teachings that the scriptures are there and that the prophet accepted, the prophet Peter accepted the writing of the prophet Paul. And you must remember this, that when someone came and said, thus saith the Lord, there had to be a confirmation. It was not to be taken, and for that reason the confirmation was that what he said had to come to pass. And if it did not come to pass, you'll find that in Deuteronomy 18 he was a false prophet. And if it did come to pass, but after the one thing that he had told you came to pass, everything else he taught you was contrary to the word of God, God said, I'm testing you. And so think of the Lord Jesus now. When our Lord Jesus came and spoke, everything came to pass. And when it did come to pass, the words that he spoke afterward were pure words, were holy words, were true words, were in perfect harmony with all that was written in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus will draw us nearer to God. Whereas, if God allows some false prophet to have a miracle accomplished, then that false prophet leads you not into the truth, but into error. God expects you to detect it immediately. And so it could be that way of the Lord Jesus. If he had one time performed a miracle and then led into error, that he performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and when he performed those miracles, the only thing he did was to expound the Word of God in truth. And that is thrilling to our souls. Now, here is a confirmation that what the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet from God, he spoke it, and it was proved to be true, because there is a threefold test. I will simply tell you quickly. Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 13, and Matthew chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says that the prophet speaks, and the people say, well, how do we know whether he's a prophet? If what he says does not come to pass, he is not a prophet. That's simple, isn't it? And yet the world is filled with people telling you that they're prophets, things that are going to come to pass, and some of them actually put down, I have been correct in my prophecies 53% of the time. Then that means that 47% of the time they were wrong. And so God would laugh at them and set them aside. And also, those that tell you they are prophets, listen to what they say. And what they teach is contrary to the rest of the Word of God as a whole. And God says, they are not prophets. And also, the third test is in Matthew chapter 7. In the coming days, some are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name perform many wonderful works? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, there has to be integrity in the life of the man who speaks these words. And if you will test every prophet by those three tests, did what he say come to pass? And if he did work a miracle after that, does he teach you the word of God in truth? And is his life above reproach? And if a man comes and says, I am a prophet, and those three things are present in his life, you have to accept his testimony as a prophet, because God will not allow us to be deceived in that threefold way. My false prophets today. Yes, the world is filled with false prophets, but you will find that if a false prophet speaks and something he says does come to pass, he will then lead you into false doctrines. Look at his life, and his life will not be above reproach, but it will be a life of reproach. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has to be accepted according to God's own test given in Deuteronomy 13, in Deuteronomy 18, in Matthew chapter 7. Now, what happens is this. Concerning other prophets, do you realize that when a prophet said something, these were the tests, but another prophet had to verify that he was a prophet and what he said was prophetical. Listen to this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your prophets speak two and three at a time, and let the other prophets judge. Judge what? Whether he is a true prophet or a false prophet. Now, here are the writings of the Apostle Paul. We know that Peter was a prophet because the Lord Jesus conferred that ability upon him. He was one of the apostles, and an apostle is no greater than a prophet other than he has authority to build churches. But a prophet speaks as infallibly as any apostle. And so Peter is an apostle, and he is a prophet, and he speaks of the things that Paul wrote as being true. And Paul is so bold as to say this in chapter 14 of his first epistle. He said, you who are criticizing me, if you think that you are spiritual or a prophet, then acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of God. Because if you were a prophet and you heard another prophet speaking from God, immediately you would know that this man also is a prophet of God, and you would put your stamp of approval upon him. And this is what has been done. Now, for that reason, here is the Lord Jesus, and he comes upon the scene, and the Lord Jesus speaks about the first witness concerning his life. He says, you sent unto John, and he bore witness. What is so magnificent about John is this, that you'll find in Isaiah 40, which is quoted in Mark chapter 1, and in Isaiah chapter 40, and in Malachi chapter 3, you will find these two references concerning John the Baptist. In Malachi, it says that one is going to be sent who is going to announce Christ. And then in Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, this scripture is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And Mark tells us that Malachi 3 verse 1 is fulfilled in John the Baptist. So here we have God's prophetical prophet that is going to come upon the scene, and these are two of the things told by Malachi and by Isaiah concerning John the Baptist, and he comes upon the scene. Therefore, he is a prophet. And so how is God going to attest that this Jesus of Nazareth, who has been a carpenter his whole life long, how is it going to be verified that he is the promised Messiah? God sent this prophet foretold in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, and he says, I have seen the heavens open, I have seen the Spirit of God descending from heaven and abiding upon him, and I have heard a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. Now, what happened was that the nation of Israel looked upon John and some of them recognized and acknowledged him as a prophet. That is why, humanly speaking, the authorities did not crucify Jesus Christ sooner. They wanted to, but they feared the people because they took John the Baptist to be a prophet, rightly so. And they could not, if a prophet verified that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, there was nothing that they could do upon their own constitution but accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And that is how Christ confounded them when the authorities came and said, "Who gave you the right to do these things that you're doing here in the temple?" He said, "Let me ask you a question. And if you will answer it, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they said, "If we say it's from men, the people will stone us because they believe that John the Baptist is a prophet. And if we say from heaven, they will say, well, why did you not believe us?" And so, being ever so cagey, they said this, "We know not." And then the Lord Jesus said, "Then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things." The Lord Jesus was accredited by God's foretold prophet. Of all the prophets, understand this, there were some inferior prophets in the Old Testament, some that aren't even named in the Old Testament, and there were some great prophets in the Old Testament. And Elijah was as great a prophet as you have in the Old Testament. Moses was as great a prophet as you have in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus said, "Of those that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, if you have no one superior to John the Baptist as a prophet, and John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," you must accept it. According to all that God has written from the very first by the pen of Moses, you must accept that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And yet Israel heard John the Baptist, this prophet, say those things, and yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, they are held responsible because they rejected the testimony of John. They believed it for a while, but think of having to live under the conditions that John the Baptist placed before them. He was one who dressed in camel's hair and had a leathern girdle about his loins, and ate locusts and wild honey. How would you like to have that man to tell you how to live and what to do? He was a man of austerity, one of self-denial. And they looked at him. And some of the people knew that he was a prophet because they came and they repented. And he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But others looked at him and said, "This man and all his harshness, by this man, his demon possessed." Isn't that remarkable? So they were prepared to accept John if they would let him teach them and allow them to do the things they wanted to do. But John was one who allowed no levity, no frivolity, no sin to enter into their lives. And he was one that would denounce sin if it did rise up. I told you the other week that John the Baptist went to the king, to Herod, and he said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." And it cost him his life. But he was a fearless prophet of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "I have that man saying that I am the Messiah." Now, whom do you say of equal reputation telling me that I am not the Messiah? And they had no one to tell them. No one. Because this is what you must understand. The office of priest, if that office did not combine with it the office of a prophet, they had absolutely no right to change anything that was written, that was delivered by a prophet. They simply had the capability of God to interpret what was already given to them by an inspired prophet of God. And that is what is so remarkable. And therefore, they had no right to change anything that was written in the Old Testament, and they had no right to set aside the testimony of John, who was that Old Testament prophet. They should only acknowledge that he was that promised prophet from Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3. But if we accept this man's testimony concerning Jesus, the Romans will come and take away both our position and our nation. And what then? And therefore they rejected the Messiah. Now, this. And I will tell you the great importance of the second testimony. The Lord Jesus said, "I have a testimony that is greater than that of John, the works which the Father hath given me to do, these bear witness of me. It means that all the miracles, and you must understand this, that at times the word thymaion, which is the word sign literally, it translated miracle, and at times the word dunamis, which is power, it's translated miracles, but it is something that is done that is supernatural. And it has such power that it's a miracle, and it has such significance, and you're not able to comprehend it, it is translated a miracle, but they're literally signs and powers. And the Lord Jesus came, and in John's Gospel, it's a message in itself, you will find the miracles, the signs of the Lord Jesus, is in chapter 2 and 5 and 6, when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. All of these are signs and miracles. And the Lord Jesus said, the signs, the miracles that the Father gave me to accomplish my works, these are they that bear witness of me. Now, this is what infuriated the Jews. When the man that was paralyzed had four friends to bring him to Jesus and let him down through the roof, the Lord Jesus saw their faith and he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Jews said, this man blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the Savior said this. He said, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up thy bed and walk, watch this. He said, take up your bed and walk. And the man did it. And they were filled with madness. And there was nothing that they could say, because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that he had authority on earth to forgive sin. And any time any question arose, if the sign or miracle were forthcoming from Christ, it was something the Father told him to do. And all of the works that Christ did bore witness of him. Here is the Savior. You have no right to forget sins on earth. The Lord Jesus said, I will show you whether I do or not. And he performed a miracle upon that man. And notice that the Father accepted what he said and empowered him to do that miracle. And miracles throughout his whole life, which would have been a contradiction and would have been a smirch upon the integrity of God, had the Lord Jesus been a false prophet. And therefore the Father is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Why? By letting him speak certain truths, and then by allowing him to confirm that they are truths that he learned from the Father by the miracle that he performs. And therefore, no one can reject Jesus Christ on the grounds that he did not have credentials. He had credentials from the greatest prophet that God has ever sent upon the scene. He stands without a peer. And John the Baptist said, this is the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus came and he said this. He said, if I had not done among them signs and miracles that no other man had ever done, they had not had sin. But now they've seen me, they've seen my miracles, and they have rejected me. They have no excuse for their sin. And so the Lord Jesus speaks about these works that the Father empowered him to do, and also verifies all the things that he said as being words from the Father. And these are the testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are all the others as well. And I've only given you two. And it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so let me just show you about my Father bears witness of me. I've told you about the witness at the baptism of Christ, upon the Mount of Transfiguration. In John chapter 12, the Father spoke again. You have both glorified me and you will glorify me again, and I have both glorified you and I will glorify you again. We have all of these testimonies of the Father. But I take it that the Father bearing witness of Christ is simply the allowance of the Father for Christ to perform miracles and speak these words, and the Lord Jesus tacitly has agreement and the seal of God placed upon him because the Father allows it and continues to empower him to perform these miracles to the end of his life. And this is a threefold cord. And perhaps some other day when we have time, I'll tell you about the other witnesses. But you cannot break that threefold cord. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, We thank you for what you told us about your Son, our Savior. There's no one like him. We are thankful for the living Word of God, and we are thankful for the written Word of God, how much they are alike. And we are thankful that the Scriptures, thy Son said, these are they that testify of me. Let us know that our souls are thrilled as we read concerning Christ in all the Scriptures. And we rejoice that what little things we have that he said when he was on earth, that when we're in heaven, we'll know all the things that he said on earth. That throughout eternity, we will be examining and hearing and marveling the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this life that you've given us, the eternal life now. And we thank you for the life that lies before us eternally in heaven with thy Son, the Lord Jesus. The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We are glad. Receive our thanks for every blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we give thee thanks and praise. Amen.